That was obviously very beautiful. Appreciate the special music. I was going to mention too that I know we've been here, there, and everywhere, and Penny and I, and we're going to try. In fact, not going to try in December when Fort Worth starts having their own services each week. We will be going there and here each time, and I think it's there'll be occasional situations come up. But we should be here at least 3 out of every 4 weeks each month because I felt like I need to be here more and trying to, but just one thing after another has gone on. But appreciate your patience, and you're stuck with us more, but that's what we should be. Okay, I read an article a while back, and the title was The Most Dangerous People in the World. Now, I'm not going to quote from it, or I'm not going to turn to it, but it's sort of interesting what people think of, or sometimes authors think of, is the dangerous people, and sometimes they'll neglect people that, quite frankly, may be even more dangerous. Now, let's take that a step further. What do you think is the most dangerous event in the world of Satan? And I think it's clear it's the return of Jesus Christ, then the binding of Satan, and then the millennium, and then the kingdom of God, and the Satan hates that. Satan hates anything that will, let's put it this way, the return of Jesus Christ at the last trump and the resurrection of Christians become spirit beings, and then to have Satan bound, and then the millennium, and then what will happen right at the end of the millennium, and Satan will be bound away forever, is what we all long for. It's pretty clear. It's very clear. I tend to use the word pretty a lot of times when it doesn't have anything to do with what I'm talking about. When I say it's pretty clear, it's very clear that this world has problems. It's very clear our country has problems, and quite frankly, it's very clear that in the Church of God we have issues that we have to deal with. And quite frankly, none of us have reached anywhere close to perfection, so we're all human beings that are striving to become more like God, but sometimes we stumble and fumble and fall around, and yet God sees it, and I think it'd be safe to say that Satan would do anything within his power. In fact, I know it would be clear, positive to say, that Satan would do anything in his power to not let us understand what God's plan is. Now, I'm going to turn briefly to Leviticus 23, because now here we see the feast days listed in the Old Testament, but they don't say a lot. But let's just see for a few moments, briefly, what it says about trumpets, because if we just had this, we would certainly not understand a lot about the Feast of Trumpets. Because in Exodus 23, there's three verses, 23, 24, and 25. I'll just read them. Verse 23, it just says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying." So then you've got verse 24 and 25. This is all it says in here about the Israelites as they were to keep the Feast of Trumpets. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month and the first day of the month," which in our time frame would have been last Monday, "on the first day of the month you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." So they did things differently back then. And yet the deepness of the new covenant goes so much further than what these Israelites were being told by God at that time. Now, if you continue on, just to read the next few verses, it talks about the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement, it says a little more, but it certainly doesn't explain the meaning in anywhere close to the depth of the meaning what the Day of Atonement represents and being at one with God. And yet, these Israelites were told to keep that. And yet, do you think they understood why? Well, maybe to some degree, but I don't know how much. "The Lord spoke to Moses and said, on the 10th day of the seventh month," which would be our coming up this Tuesday evening, it would begin, and Wednesday we keep it at church, "it shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your soul." So we fast on that day. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but I'm just showing how skimpy the information is back here in Leviticus. And we have to go further to see the whole situation. I had twice in the last 3 weeks, I was contacted once by someone from one of my former congregations and once here, and the comment was they didn't think that Jesus Christ would return on the Feast of Trumpets, but he would return on Pentecost. And my answer to that is, we don't know when he's going to return. It doesn't say he's going to return on Pentecost or Trumpets. And you tell me where the Bible says it's going to be. And even Jesus Christ said he didn't even know the day at the time he was on earth here. Then the Father knows. Now, I would assume Jesus Christ probably knows now. But we can just take these doctrines and make a doctrine of ourselves, because it doesn't say, it just says Jesus Christ is returning. Now, we can speculate, and we can think things, and we can hope things, but the bottom line is Jesus Christ is returning. That's what we need to be thankful for. So on that day, verse 28, you should do no work on that day, for it's the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And we could go in Leviticus, and we could read more about Leviticus. We could read where Paul kept the Feast of Atonement, where Paul kept various holy days, and where Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 talks about Passover and the days of unleavened bread. But we have to look and just ask God to give us more insight into these days. For any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day, he should be cut off from the people. So they were telling the Israelites that, and Christians, we fast on that day. Not because we're great, not because we don't sin, but because God told us to do it. For any person, and here he says it again, any person who does work on that day, that person I will destroy from among the people. So he wanted these Israelites to realize that. And it's time, he wants us to understand the truth of God. Again, he says it again, don't do any work in verse 31. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in your dwellings. It should be a Sabbath. It's a holy day, but it's a holy day Sabbath. It should be a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls, in other words, fasting, on the ninth day, beginning at even. So we start the fast at sunset. From evening to evening, celebrate your Sabbath. Now, I just read that just because it doesn't say a lot, does it? Doesn't go into a lot of detail. And, you know, probably we will never know every little nuance of the greatness of God's plan until Christ returns. We can see a lot of stuff. We can see a lot of things. But God continues to mold Christians and build upon these things. Now, I meant to bring up a holy day book. We have holy day booklets back there, and it explains about the various holy days, Passover, the days of unleavened bread, the Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day or the Eighth Day of the Feast, and it goes into more information. Now, when I started attending Church of God, the Worldwide Church of God, it was 1972. Now, I was living in New Orleans, and I had started reading, when I was in high school, which was about 7 or 8 years before that, or six or so, I guess, I started listening to a lot of radio programs, religious radio programs. I remember Billy Graham was one I listened to a lot, and there were several others. I could name some, but somehow I came across the World Tomorrow broadcast, and I started listening to that and listening to it, and I became more and more captivated by what was being said, because I was seeing things that I'd never seen before in the Bible. Even though I grew up in a Protestant church, even though my parents were wonderful parents, I'd never even thought about these things. I never even considered, even though I grew up all that time going to church, that the Sabbath was the seventh day and not Sunday. And yet it's very clear in the Bible. And yet the few scriptures that are used to say, well, he changed it to Sunday because that's the day of the resurrection, which they got a lot of stuff wrong there, don't they? And that's not the point of this sermon. But I never even thought about the Sabbath and some of those things. So I was reading quite a bit, and then I went away to college, University of Tennessee. And then after college, I was hired by a healthcare company, and I was sent to New Orleans. And I started studying again, and I started studying more. And I wrote in one day and asked for a visit. And it seemed like a long time before I had the visit. In fact, I was beginning to feel relieved that they weren't going to visit me. I was safe. But then I got the call, and man, that was the greatest. I remember virtually everything on that visit, an apartment I was living in New Orleans, and the pastor came by and talked to me about a lot of things, invited me to services. I started attending church. It was in the summer of 1972, and I started attending church. But one day, and probably it was in September. Now, I wasn't coming every week, but I was coming most weeks, and I was learning things, and I was very, very excited about what I was learning. But one week during announcements, I remember the exact spot I was sitting in, the Robert E. Lee Theater, which I'm sure doesn't exist anymore. But I was sitting in that theater, and I know what side, I even know what part of the theater, about where my seat even was. And they started talking about this meal between services of the Feast of Trumpets. And I had never even heard of the Feast of Trumpets. In fact, I thought, what is that? I thought it was some kind of a banquet or something. I mean, that's, you know, I laugh about it now, but I had never even heard this mentioned. I had read The Plain Truth. I had listened to the World Tomorrow program. I had even been attending church. Then one day the word came out about the Feast of Trumpets, and I didn't know what it was. But I knew I was beginning to get very interested in where I was going to church. Now, just as a sidelight, I guess you could say, a couple weeks after that, or maybe 2 or 3 weeks after that, I remember going to church one week and there was nobody there. You wonder where they were? They didn't flee. Well, they fled, but they went to the Feast of Tabernacles. And I remember in New Orleans, we met at 10 in the morning, and I remember being there and the door was locked and I had my suit on. And there was another man that came up. He had his suit on. And we kind of looked at each other. Neither one of us said anything to each other, but we kind of both thought, hey, what happened? You better believe I was there the next week because they were back. And they started telling me about the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'd never heard about the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I look back at that now, and I'd been attending for 3 or 4 months and all these things, and I thought, what happened? And I can only say, God opened my eyes to that. It's not something I figured out on myself. God opened my mind to the Sabbath. God opened my mind to the depth about the law of God. God opened my mind about the new covenant. God opened my mind to many, many things. And quite frankly, yes, we don't have it all figured out. We don't have every little nuance figured out. We start trying to make specifics in certain prophecies, and sometimes we stumble and fall. But yet, God is opening our eyes, and God was opening my eyes. And soon, the next year, on the Sabbath before Passover, I was baptized. Now, I look back at all that, and I'm thinking, how did I not realize about the Feast of Trumpets, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or any of that? And I asked myself, and I don't know. I just know God revealed that to me when he was ready to reveal it. Over in Hebrews chapter 2. Here is the author of Hebrews talking to Christians. And something that is said, I feel, is very, very telling for all of us, whether we've attended for 50 years, I know people that have attended longer than that, or whether we're a child that really oftentimes wonders what all's going on, but then they grow older and they start seeing things and being taught things, if they'll be listening. But in Hebrews 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, this is to all of us, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. If when we understand something, and we have to prove it to ourselves. We can't just take somebody's word for it. When you look and see things in the Bible, and when you prove it, it says take earnest heed, lest we drift away. I have a friend in where I lived several years ago, and he had five children that all went to Master College. And when things happened, little by little, they drifted away. But one of the boys, who I still know real well, I still keep in touch with him, and he's a good friend of mine still, although I haven't seen him in quite some time, but if I lived closer, I would. I remember him talking to me about how he would never, ever quit keeping God's holy days. And then that was around early in the year, I think it was 1995. And then the very next year, his father told me that his son called him, and it was actually on the Feast of Trumpets. And he called him and asked him if he could borrow his car. He said, what are you doing today? Because I'd like to borrow your car because I'm going to have some work done on mine. He had forgotten there even was a Feast of Trumpets. Now that you can look at that, I can look at that and say, how could you forget that? Don't think it can't happen to you. Don't think it can't happen to me. He had even forgotten that there was that the certain day was. I'm sure he remembered there was a Feast of Trumpets, but he'd even forgotten the day that it was. He wanted to borrow his father's car because he was having work done on his car. Lest we drift away is what it says. I can drift away. You can drift away. No matter how long you have, no matter how long you've been following God, we can drift away. And we can drift away if we're not careful. Now, it makes me think, and you know this little parable, but let's turn to Matthew 13. And I won't spend a lot of time in it, but Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Because here, if you have a red letter Bible, these are the words of Jesus Christ. And in verse 1 of Matthew 13, here is on the same day, Jesus Christ has been saying, if you have a red letter Bible, this will be in red. On the same day, Jesus Christ went out of the house and sat by the sea. Now, this isn't in red yet, but now when Jesus Christ starts speaking, it'll be in red. And great multitudes that were gathered together. They wanted to hear him. He got into a boat, and he taught them, all this multitude, from the boat while they stood on the shore. Now, just wrap your mind. Think, he's out in this boat, and all these people out there, and he's talking to them, and he's teaching them. And then he says he spoke many things to them in parables. Now, he sowed this parable. He went out, and you know the story here. He sowed some seed, fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Then some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. When the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they just withered away. It's like planting ryegrass. Well, that ryegrass looks great in the winter, doesn't it? Boy, when that sun comes up in the summer, that ryegrass just disappears. Well, it looks good while it's out there, though, doesn't it? Now, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, and others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some yielded 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Then he says, he or she who has an ear, let him hear. Now, we go to the explanation, but notice what happened in verse 10. The disciples, remember, he's out there in this boat, Disciples came up to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not been given." They weren't ready to understand it yet. God knows why he closes people's minds, opens people's minds. God knows what he's doing. Certainly a whole lot more than we can ever comprehend, because God's perfection. But Jesus was telling his disciples, it's not their time to understand yet. And then in verse 19, he explains the parable of the sower. He said, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it," like it goes on the wayside, you know, the ground, "doesn't understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what is sown in the heart." Didn't take any root, didn't really understand it, didn't really get it. Doesn't mean they're bad people. It's just it wasn't their time to get it yet. That's he or she who receives seed by the wayside. Now, verse 20, he received the seed in the stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, very, very happy about it, excited. But there's no root in that person. They endure only for a little while. They learn, but they didn't let God continue to teach them. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they stumble. Now he or she who receives the seed among the thorns, he who hears the word, but the cares of this world, and are there not a lot of cares of this world? Hey, this isn't easy. This isn't an easy world to live in. You know, in some ways we have more than we've ever had people in this world, certainly in the United States, but yet, man, there's more people depressed, there's more people discouraged for various reasons, some very valid reasons, because some of the things you and others have gone through just keep weighing us down. And sometimes you say, I need relief. When they hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, they become unfruitful. Then finally, those that receive the seed on the good ground is the one who hears the word, understands it. We have to understand it and really deep and keep growing in it. They bear fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. Now, we know that parable. We know that parable. God's not politically correct. God doesn't do things the way the world tells us what is fair. God is totally fair. Human beings oftentimes play favorites, but not God. Just because somebody understands something doesn't mean they're better. It just means they understand, and then they're expected to grow and be an example to others. Now, you know, we all look at ourselves and we see sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get weighed down. And sometimes we need to lift each other up. And yet, this world is not easy. Just because we have all these gadgets. I mean, man, I won't say the person's name, they're not here, but they told me every time they get on the road in one of these Dallas interstates or toll roads, they feel like they're taking their life in their hands. Man, it's kind of, interesting is not the best word. Scary at times. I had a woman run into me. I was parked at a light two or three weeks ago. I was parked at a light waiting to get on 380, and I'm just sitting there, and suddenly, boom, you know, I thought, oh, great, now somebody's hit me in the rear end. And I got out, and first of all, the first thing I could see is the woman that was driving the car was on oxygen. And she was elderly, not that I'm not, but I don't think I'm elderly. I feel like it sometimes. But anyway, she said, "Are you hurt?" Well, the evil in me first thought was, boy, maybe I got some neck problems, all this money I could make. No, I didn't think about that. But I thought, no, I'm not hurt. And I looked at the car, and there was a little dent, but it was no big deal. It was in the bumper. It wasn't much of anything. And I said, look, I'm just going to forget this ever happened. But I said, you might want to be a little more careful. But I've done that before. I was going through a Starbucks one time in Knoxville. And I ran right, going through the drive-thru. And I wasn't paying attention. I bumped right into the middle of a car. And it was a lady, and she got out, and I apologized. And she said, you can't curt this old car of mine. I mean, it was one of those big old cars. Thankfully, she was in a big old car. But she said, you can't hurt that car of mine. Don't worry about it. So, you know what? We see things, we think, oh, it's so hard. How are we going to deal with this? But yet, we're all of this together. We're human beings. We're Christians. And sometimes it gets hard, does it not? I remember talking about not understanding things. When I went to the University of Tennessee, I majored in journalism. And I thought I was going to be a sports announcer. Didn't work out. But, you know, I was in journalism, and for about a year, as I was taking the classes, I could see over time, you're not going to be a sports announcer. I mean, seriously. But I had visions, I had goals. And then one day, a friend of mine who had a brother who was a history professor at the University of Tennessee, he and I were talking one day, and he was talking about this teacher that was such a good history teacher. And the history teacher's name was Robert Muldowney. I remember that real clearly. He's probably no longer alive. But I sat in a class one day, and I had never really cared that much about history until then. But this teacher was so interesting. He was so good that I took the class, and then I took more and more and more history classes to where even though I minored in history, I had the same amount of hours in history as I did in political science, but I have always loved history since then. And I sit there and I think, if that friend of mine hadn't told me about this teacher that was so interesting, this teacher got me to love history. Now, I'm not saying it was all him. I'm sure God had his big part to play in that, but my eyes did not see how interesting, enjoyable history was. It was almost like a veil was taken off my eyes, and I could understand. I started reading a lot about American history and then world history, and to this day, I love it. Now, consider when you first heard the truth of God. Now, you may have been growing up and been an adult and learned about it, or you may be a kid who grew up in the church and sat there and really wasn't paying a whole lot of attention. But if you started listening and understanding things, it's amazing what's in the Bible, what God will teach you and teach me as we listen to the Bible. Again, hearken back to that scripture, Hebrews 2, verse 1. I think I'll read it again. You don't need to turn there. I could quote it by heart, but I'll probably miss something. Hebrews 2. Verse 1, it's to all of us, therefore we must give more, not just earnest, but more earnest heed. We got to take it serious is what he's saying. If we're a teenager and we don't care, why not look into the Bible and see what it's telling you? Because it's the truth. And God doesn't lie. I could turn to Titus where it says God does not lie. It's the truth. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. We need to pay attention because it's our life. Give the earnest heed, lest we drift away. and say it's not important, like those that fell upon not so much the wayside, but those who fell among the thorns, or those who fell among the rocks. I remember giving a funeral one time. The man and his wife were in the church of God, and he wasn't in the same group, I mean the organization, I guess you could say, I was in, but he asked me if I would do the funeral, and I did the funeral for his wife who died, and I just gave the typical funeral that you would hear, you know, words right out of the Bible. And this lady that he worked with came up later. He was telling me this. He said, this lady came up to me and said, I don't care what that guy up there is saying. I know your wife's in heaven. And he was laughing about, not laughing because it was a funeral, but he was like, yeah, she thinks I'm sad because the minister didn't say your wife's in heaven. The Bible doesn't say we're in heaven. That's why we're going to be resurrected at the resurrection. So it was amazing what people see. Now I could turn, and I'll briefly read. I'm sure we read these very words on trumpets. I'm sure one of the sermons would have had this, and if not, maybe more than one. But in 1 Thessalonians, just jumping into a point here, verse 13, Paul was talking to the Thessalonians, and he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. He said, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. The Thessalonians were getting confused, some of them, about the resurrection. And Paul was trying to get them straight. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Some people will say, once you die, that's it. And others will say, you're in heaven. But God says, you're in the grave waiting the resurrection, whether it be the first or the second resurrection. And he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which the Thessalonians did and which we do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who are Christians in the grave. When Christ returns, we'll have what happen? Well, it says it right here in verse 15. So this we say to you by the word of the Lord. It's not Paul speaking. He's saying this is what God says. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will in no means precede those who are asleep, or as my margin says, dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. They're comforting words. Because we know it's not the end of the story. I know I'll see my mother and father again. It may be 1,000+ years, but I will see my mother and father again. Satan doesn't want the world to see that. Satan wants people to believe they came from some amoeba or some whatever, some Big Bang theory, all that, that makes no sense. All these ideas they'll come up with that really don't make sense. Now, understanding the plan of God is very dangerous to Satan. Satan doesn't want the world, people, to understand that Christ is returning and all the various things that the Bible teaches. He doesn't want you to understand that. He doesn't want people to know that. I remember getting a phone call one day from a girl I used to work with, and she said that she started talking about things, and I didn't know what she was calling me about at first, and then she said that she decided that she and her husband and their two kids, I believe, thought they might want to come to church, where I went to church. This was years ago. And I thought, well, that's great. But then I asked her a couple questions. I said, well, I mean, I can meet with you. I can give you a booklet that describes a little bit about our doctrines and things like that. And she's a wonderful person. Haven't seen her in years. A wonderful person. But she said, well, what I really want to know is what kind of music program do you have? I want to know what kind of program you have for the youth. All those things are important, don't get me wrong. And we wish we could do more than we do. But as she began discussing this with me, then she told me the real reason they were maybe going to start going to our church, and she was a Seventh-day Adventist, was they didn't like their new pastor. So thankfully, you're staying here even if you don't like me. Seems like quite a few people out there. But seriously, that was the reason. I would love to have them come to church. But just because they didn't like their pastor? I had a friend of mine named John, great guy I worked with. We were all at a basketball game one time, watching a basketball game back in college. And John, who I never really thought of John as real religious, but he was a good guy, but he had gotten married, and he hadn't been married very long, and he, just out of the blue, we're at this game watching the University of Tennessee lose. And we're sitting there watching, and he said, "Stan, I think I'm going to start going to church with you." And I said, "Well, why is that, John?" He said, "I just need to get some religion." I would love for John to come to church with me. But I wanted John to come to church because he wanted to come to church, not just to sit, fill a seat. Now, I haven't seen him in years either, and he's a great guy. But that's not means I'm no better than John, or I'm no better than the lady I used to work with, the girl I used to work with. I'm no better than them. But yet, I see things. I understand things in the Bible because God somehow has been seen fit to open my eyes, like he's seen fit to open your eyes to things that's in the Bible. It's not things made up. It's not some big fallacy. It's what's in the Bible. So Christ is returning. The dead in Christ will rise. And then this Wednesday, coming Wednesday, we will celebrate the Feast of Atonement. Now let's just look at a couple verses. We'll be covering this in more detail, wherever you may be, if you're here on Wednesday. But let's look at Revelation 19, because this ought to give you goosebumps when you read and think about this. Verse 11, Revelation 19, here's John said, "Then I saw heaven opened, the return of Jesus Christ, and he was on a white horse, and he who sat on this horse was called Faithful and True. No deceit, no lying in him. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And his eyes were like the flame of fire, and his head was like on his head were many crowns." I can't comprehend all this, but it's saying what the majestic nature of Jesus Christ when he returns. And he had a name written on him. No one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name. Now he identifies who he is, the Word of God. You can turn to John chapter 1. It says Jesus Christ is the Logos, the Word. "And the arm is in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with which he should strike the nations," get people in line where they needed to be in line. "And he himself, not mankind, but he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, the Father." And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings. Not just a king, but the King of all the kings and the Lord of all the lords. He's majestic. He's God returning. Now over in chapter 20, and I could go into a lot of more detail, but just to give you a little snippet here, verse 1 of Revelation 20, we see about more information about the Day of Atonement. Because what does Christ do on the Day of Atonement? He binds Satan. Verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hands." So this is symbolic. "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan." The dragon is Satan. It says who he is right here. "And he bound him for 1,000 years." Again, I can't give you all the details. No one can. It's God is telling us all we need to know yet, because we're not spirit. But God's telling us all we need to know. He cast him, cast Satan, in this bottomless pit, or the abyss, as it says sometime, and shut him up and put a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he'll be released for a little while. And then we see the great white throne judgment, and we see satanic rebellion crushed once and for all. These are things that you're not going to get just by reading Leviticus. But all these symbols, they build upon another, one thing upon another. Because God has to open our minds. Do I know everything? Of course not. Do you know everything about God's plan and everything? Of course not. We're human, physical human beings with a physical brain. God's perfection. He will reveal to not only us, but to mankind when it is the appropriate time, and he knows what that is. Now let's take a look as we're getting into the final, I would say, quarter of this sermon, maybe even more than that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians for a moment. 1 Corinthians, which is called the resurrection chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You may have had some of this read to you on the Feast of Trumpets. You know, verse 1, as we have chapters written, divided here, notice how he begins this chapter 15. Of course, mankind put the chapter numbers, but notice what he said here. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare the gospel which I preach to you, Paul is saying, which also you received and in which you stand. It's the truth. By which you are also saved, by the gospel, by what Jesus Christ did, what God the Father did, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, unless you just chucked it and said, I don't care anymore. He's saying, this is it. This is what, more information about God's plan. Verse 12. Now, notice how many times he says the same thing over and over in different ways. In verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection from the dead? If Jesus Christ, and you can go back to John, I could give you scriptures in John and Matthew where Christ talks about he's coming back in resurrection. And Paul is saying, if Christ taught that, why do some people say there's no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. So he's saying the same thing. He's saying there is a resurrection. In fact, there'll be more than one resurrection, which we go into, but not today. Yes, and we are found false witnesses if Christ isn't risen, he's saying. Because we've testified of God that he's raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead don't rise. So he's just telling us over and over, there is a resurrection, is what Paul's saying. We have to have faith in the resurrection. As our bodies get older and we see our life is not going to last a huge amount of time longer, whether it be weeks or months or years or decades, we see the fact that we need God's help and God to resurrect us. For verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins, because what did Christ die for? Our sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those that are dead, then they perished if there's no resurrection. It's all over for them. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most to be pitied. He's saying there is a resurrection. Now, I could read the whole chapter, but let's just drop down to verse 35. 35. Because then Paul's going to explain things a little bit more. He says, if someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Because, you know, when you go to a funeral, like I went to that funeral, that woman told the man that, I don't care what that minister says, or that guy, I think she didn't call me a minister, that guy, evil guy that said there's a resurrection. If someone will say, well, how are the dead raised up? What body are they going to come up with? Foolish one, Paul says. What is sown is not made alive until or unless it dies. And what you sow, you don't sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. You know, if you're going to plant a garden and you put a seed in the ground, that seed's not what comes up. It's what the seed turns into, a plant. That's what he's telling us here. But God gives a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's a flesh of men. There's another flesh of animals or beast. There's another flesh of fish. There's another flesh of birds. There are also, it says here celestial, but if you look at, oftentimes it's translated heavenly, and I'm just going to call it heavenly because that's what celestial means. There's also heavenly bodies, and there are also terrestrial or earthly bodies. So there's also heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. Hey, there is nothing more majestic than a little child being born to start their time in life. Some children may live to be 100, some may live a few seconds, but it's still God creating life. They're humans, and of course they're God. But God sees that. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. There are all those stars out there. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body sown in corruption, there's nothing more. What's the word? Sad, corrupt, not corrupt in a moral sense, but nothing more corrupt than a dead body because it wastes away. But it's raised in incorruption because that dead body, the resurrection, I don't know how God does it, but we have to trust he knows what he's doing. It is sown a natural body. Now, verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, you know, sad, the person is no longer alive. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness because they can't even take another breath, but it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body. There's a spiritual body. There is a future, and the resurrection is not to have our physical body again for the first resurrection. Verse 50, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Here's the bottom line. I tell you a mystery, is what Paul said. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I could continue reading here, but God, through Paul, is telling us, there's a resurrection, and there'll be another resurrection for those when God opens their minds. But God has opened our mind now. God has opened our mind to see things now. And God's saying, don't let the cares of the world, don't let the thorns of life, don't let them take you out. But we need to help each other. Sometimes we don't do that. And I look at myself and I fall in that category. I know we all need to help each other and be there for each other and encourage each other. It's like when I went to services, the minister was talking about the Feast of Trumpets, and I thought it was some kind of a banquet. Sounds silly now, but the veil, I didn't understand. Now let's look at just a couple other scriptures here before we close. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. We're all heading in our various places tonight. Many of us are heading to the Feast of Tabernacles soon. You know, there's a lot of people in various stages of illness. Just some are just feeling tired, some are actually sick, and some are in very, very, very serious situations. But many are sick. I got an email yesterday from Robin Weber, because that's where we'll be at the feast, and he said, "Man, Stan, I've had the flu for 4 days. I've been down and sick for 4 days. I'm just glad it's now instead, not when the feast starts." And he just closed by saying, "God is good." You know, he has the flu, but he's got the flu and he's going to be over it by when the feast starts. Isaiah 25, verse 1. "O Lord, you are my God." That's what we need to realize. God is the one. God knows what he's doing. "Oh God, you are my God. Human beings will let us down. You'll let others down. I'll let others down. But we need to cut each other slack. And we need to work together. But God doesn't ever fail. Oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you've done wonderful things." Man, he created life. Each one of us was given life because of the greatness and the glory of God. Verse 6. "And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines and lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-defined wines and the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain." What will he destroy, though? Notice, "the surface of the covering cast over my people," or over all people, "the veil that is spread over all nations." The veil, open up the veil where we can see what God is saying in the Bible. What God is saying in the Bible. Verse 9. "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God." People will understand what it's all about. This is our God. We've waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. It's saying God, he loves all mankind. He'll give every human being the opportunity at the proper time to understand. But you and I think we have to realize that the veil has been pulled away to whatever degree already. And what are we going to do with it? No, we can't save ourselves because we're sin. We've sinned, all of us have, and continue to. But we strive to be like God and try to learn from God and try to encourage the truth. And we don't lie. It really bothers me when I'm lied to. So today we've looked at the event, trumpets, atonement, and we'll be learning about more about atonement on this high day on Wednesday. And then those that will be the Feast of Tabernacles, we'll learn more about the plan of God, the millennium, and the eighth and last day, and the plan of God. Truth so awesome to comprehend that on our own we could never figure it out, but yet so simple when it's all revealed in so many ways. Let's turn in closing to chapter 26 of Isaiah. Chapter 26 of Isaiah. This reminds me of Romans chapter 8. Verse 17. "As a woman with child is in pains and cries out in her pangs," as she's going through the delivery, "when she draws near the time of her delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord." We've been with child. We've been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We can't create. What can we really do on our own other than maybe have a monument or a tombstone? We can't really do anything on our own, except God wants us to serve and grow and look to Him. As a woman with child, the pangs and cries out of pains, but she draws near the time of her delivery, so we've been in your sight. We've been with child. We've been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth. We can't do it on our own, but we're asked to do what we can. Nor have the inhabitants of the earth fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. So Isaiah understood, but I wonder how much he actually understood. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead, the resurrection, and the binding of Satan. Truth so awesome, I can't begin to comprehend it all. But it's God's plan, His kingdom, and the plan of God will never fail. If you should want one of these MP3s, let me know. I'd like for it to be people that aren't able to go to the feast, but just let me know. I'll give you one. I hope everyone has a wonderful atonement. We'll be in Fort Worth for atonement. We'll be back on the 28th of Monday after, October 28th. Then we'll be here the first Sabbath in November, and that day we'll have the blessing of the children. I wish everyone a wonderful feast. Be safe. And let's all pray for each other.